Jeremiah chapter 14. We're now in the place in Jeremiah's life where Jerusalem has fallen, okay? And the Egyptians came in whole there. Mr. David, you're just in time. But we're at the point here where Jerusalem has fallen. The Egyptians have come in and taken it over. And it is at this period of time that Jeremiah writes the book Lamentations. Okay, they coincide together. A lot of people think that Lamentations was written when Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem, but it clearly says in the book of First or Second Kings and in the Chronicles that Jeremiah made great lamentation and they made an ordinance in Israel. Okay. Yes? What's that?
That he wrote it when Josiah died.
Yeah.
Not when they came and sacked the city 6 months.
No, but it's... That's interesting, yeah. You know, and there's a thing there, what it talks about in Zechariah, when it talks about when Jesus Christ reveals himself, it says there'll be a great mourning for him, as there was in the days of Hadrid-Ruman. And you go back, and that's when Josiah, and that's where he dies. So they mourn like they did then. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 14. And let's go ahead here. And, well, Brother Cook, would you go ahead and open us in prayer, please?
Sure. We need your help, Lord. And, our country needs your help. And the preachers and the deacons and all the sheep, Lord, we want your ways. We want to be able to hear you clearly. And we come for a blessing tonight, Lord, and spend time with the brother and our loved ones and with you a little closer to you tonight, Lord, as we are in church. And we know that you're in us, you abide in us, but Lord, when we come together at church, it's such a good time. What an opportunity to get to know you better, what you say and who you are. So bless us tonight, God. We come for your blessing and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, Jeremiah 14, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Okay, dearth being a time of lack, when there's a lack of things. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. So at this point, the Egyptians have sacked the city. Okay, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. So this is one of these awful times there where there's no water, it hasn't rained, there's a dearth. God is cursing the land. And one of the hardest things whenever you read about these periods of time when there's no food or no water or anything, it's just people's attitude towards their own children. It's so hard. Children are crying to you for food and you don't have food to give them. You don't have anything to give them. And of course, the children can't understand that. And, you know, they send their children down, go get water, and they come back, it's all dried up. There's nothing in the wells. Verse 4, because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. So even nature, you know, the hind, like a deer, it's gone ahead and it's had a calf, just walks away. There's no grass. It can't nurse. It can't do anything. Okay. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. Okay, that's Hiles Anderson. All right. That took a moment. All right. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. Okay. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. In the midst of these things, one of the things that helps any nation, any church, any family, anything of this sort, is someone that will stand and pray and confess to God and begin to make intervention. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. You want something to use to praise Jesus Christ? I'm the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, okay? Savior thereof. Why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name, leave us not. So he knows the Lord's there, but he also realized the Lord isn't doing anything. He's just watching it all. He's not answering their prayers. He's not doing anything. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. It's a pretty rough commandment to a prophet. Don't come to me and pray for this people for their good. Don't do that. Okay? That's pretty hard stuff. Now it goes on and says this, verse 12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Now let me say this. For those of you who have salvation, God will put you through times like this. You'll cry to God and he won't hear a thing you say. And it won't last long. He's making a point with you. You'll agonize over it. You'll wonder where he is. And it won't last long. Okay? And he'll show you why. He'll show you what you've been doing. Why you're in that condition. You'll hate yourself for it. You'll repent. You'll come to him and he'll take care of it. Okay? But don't be shocked when God does this to you. Verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, and a divination, and a thing of naught, and deceit of their heart. And again, that's one of the problems. For every man of God that's out there speaking, saying what ought to be said, there's 100 idiots out there, okay, who are just saying anything they want, and it all sounds good, or whatever else. And verse 16. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives nor their sons nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eye run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. Again, this is why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. If I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land, and they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there's no healing for us? We look for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold trouble. And of course, isn't that what everybody wants? They want peace with God. They want healing. They want all these things. People go to yoga classes. They go to wacky churches. They go to psychiatrists. They go to drugs. They go to everything they can, all right? Trying to find peace. Trying to find a moment of peace. And of course, it's God that gives peace.
Mrs. Baddis wants to listen to you.
Well, very good. Well, we're going to let her do it.
Here you go.
Is she going to behave or are we going to have trouble with her? All right. All right. Here we go. We'll let Mrs. Vadis in on this, but she's really going to have to behave. All right. So verse 20, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Corporate guilt. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. If you remember, and you read back in the Chronicles and the Kings during this period of time, you have kings that go ahead and they're bringing in gods from other lands, and they're bringing them in, setting them up in the temple, and you know, people are running after every other god, and you're going to find in this period of time there's mixtures of Judaism with pagan things together. That's one of the things you're going to see big time. And hey, are there any of those vanities of the Gentiles and give rain? Come on, there's no rain out there. You want rain? Go see if they can do it. Chapter 15. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, let them go forth. Now that's a powerful thing. Because if you think of it, during the days of Samuel, what did he do? The Philistines were out there. He brought a suckling lamb. And he killed it. Why a suckling lamb? Helplessness. The most helpless thing you could do. And takes and offers that. And here I raise mine Ebenezer, okay? Hitherto hath the Lord been our help. All right? And God thundered and he smote the Philistines and he gives a great victory. And God said, but if he was here now, I wouldn't help these people. Moses, who stood before the Lord and said, pardon their sin. And if not, blot me out of your book. Just blot me out. Okay? He said, if Moses was here, it wouldn't help these people. This again is that period of time where God said, and there was no remedy. There's nothing else can be done for these people. There's no remedy. Okay? And you'll find a place later on in Jeremiah where he tells a man, I will give thee thy life for a prey. In other words, you're going to flee like everything else. But I'll let you live. Okay, I've seen some good things in you, and we're going to let you live through this thing. But again, it gives you an idea of the wrath of God, just how far things can go. Okay, I saw a meme on Facebook the other day showing people trying to climb onto the ark, and it said, God is love. And then down below it said, but conditions apply. You know. All right. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as for famine to the famine, and such as for captivity to captivity. So what's going to happen to these people? Well, what's going to happen, and again, God says this, he said, I will take Jerusalem and turn it upside down. Okay, as a man wipeth a dish. And one of the things you see that he did is he actually goes to the point where he empties it, then he allows it to fill up again, then wham, he hits it again, and you'll see where he's actually purging it. Gathering them together, purging them again. Until he has just absolutely decimated everybody. The ones that ran away come together, bam, he has them all killed. And looks like about a quarter of them here go into captivity, such as for death to death. In other words, they just die. Such for the sword to the sword. Men come kill them with the sword. Such as the famine, they die by the famine. And such as captivity to captivity. Now, one of the things with this, and it's always nice to see, Jesus Christ said the poor and the meek shall inherit the earth. When Nebuchadnezzar did finally come, he gave that land to the poor families. Suddenly the sharecroppers at the end are up in the manor house, all right? They're the ones that have it all, and they take care of it all, and they're there and handling those things in that period of time. So it's kind of an interesting inversion there, what happens to it. But there's about 11 years that Israel's going to go through with a series of punishments, famines, horrible kings, all these kind of things. From the time that Pharaoh comes in here, sets up his little puppet kingdom, to when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, sets up his puppet kingdom. Then there's a rivalry between Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, and then Nebuchadnezzar wins outright. It's over. Okay. Verse 3, and I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. So, one of the things he said, people aren't even going to bury the dead. What happened to Jezebel? The dogs just ate her. Mm-hmm. And There'll be so many people dead, there won't be enough to bury them, where dogs are eating, fowls of the air coming and eating them, and it just, they're rotting in the ground, and God, and this is what they wanted. They did not want the things of God. They no longer believed them. And it's similar to what Peter says. Since the beginning of the world, men have said, well, where's the promise of his coming? Everything's just like it's always been. And you have people who mock the idea that God's ever going to step in, God's ever going to do anything. And then when God does do something, they hate him.
Right.
In the book of Revelation, they curse him. Yeah. It doesn't turn their hearts to him. All right. Verse 4, and I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. So when Hezekiah died, and this is one of these fascinating things. If you remember with Hezekiah, he got sick nigh unto death. Then he wept. And the Lord said, all right, I'm going to give you 15 more years. But in that 15 years, he begets Manasseh. When Manasseh takes the throne, Manasseh is so evil and so wicked that God said, that's it, I'm done. And then the king of Assyria comes, captures Manasseh, takes him to Assyria, and thorns and briars and misery. Manasseh repents before the Lord. The Lord lets him come back again. But he's not going to heal all the wounds that got went on. Okay? It's too late. All this is done. You know, there's certain things you can do in your life that salvation can't undo.
How about that?
Okay? Salvation can't undo certain things. Okay? If you're a woman that had an abortion, salvation isn't going to bring that baby back to life. Okay? It's gone. It's done. It's over. Okay? You know, if you wrote a bad, you've heard me say this, if you wrote a bad check yesterday, get saved today, it'll bounce tomorrow. Okay? You'll handle it different than you ever would have before. But you can't undo these things that you did as a lost person. They're over, it's done. And Manasseh brought Israel to a point that even when he gets saved, it's too late for that city. It's too late for them. God has sworn and will not repent. It's over for these. Okay? All right? And then it goes on, verse 5. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shalt thou go to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. And I think I got God to change his mind a lot of times. Your parents have probably noticed that. I won't do it again, Mom. I won't do it again, Mom. There comes a point, you don't care what they say. You're just going to beat the snot out of the little kid. All right? Okay, because you know, they're just taking advantage of you, you know, forgiving you or blinking at it this time or whatever else. And you know, just boop, be done with it. All right. Verse 7, and I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. What's he mean by that? We're talking about in the harvest, when you bring in, you go out there with your scythe and you cut down all this wheat, and you cut down all this rye, and you cut down all these fitches and that, you bring them into a big blanket, and you let it dry for a while in the sun, and then you fan it. What happened? The husks blow away. The meat of that wheat stays where it is. And at one point, Jeremiah will ask, what is the chaff to the wheat? Meaning all these people disagree with us. What's the chaff to the wheat? Okay? If you have a bunch of people that think we're all wrong and, you know, hey, you're screwing for what you believe. What's the chaff to the wheat? God said, I'll bring them and I will fan them. And that chaff will just blow away. They'll be gone. They'll be done. You know, I've thought about this. We get pressure from a lot of preachers about this idea, why aren't you out there soul winning? And yet, really, this church has done more soul winning than 20 other fundamental Baptist churches wrapped together, okay? And yet, we use all different terms. And I thought to myself, what if we did go out on every door in Black Creek? Do you realize I doubt there's a door in Black Creek where they couldn't tell you what the gospel is? There probably isn't a single door in Black Creek where they couldn't point to you and say, oh, that's what the gospel is, okay? But the problem is, it's just words to them. Doesn't mean anything. And the difference, what it made in your life, is when you began to realize that there is really a salvation that God gives that brings joy and peace to your life and settles your conscience and your spirit. And you begin to long for that, think, what a wonderful thing that I have that. They live without that. Okay? They hate, they're bitter, they divorce, they're dirty, they do all these things, and yet they're all sure they know what the gospel is. And at one time, somebody walked up and said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And so what we do is go out there and try to use really what the same thing people teach you in multi-level marketing. Just work your sources, work your friends, work what you have, work your acquaintances. Let them know what you have here. You know, we really have something. Tell them what God's done in your life. Not to say, oh, Jesus will save you. That doesn't mean anything to them. It means nothing, okay? Not a single thing, okay? But if you tell them, you know, I was wrapped up and I could not stop blank, 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 and, you know, and I found through the preaching of the Word of God, and I found a place where it's taught line on line, and it's just so fascinating, I can't get enough of it. And, you know, and you know, people have a thirst for that, okay? They do. They have a thirst for that. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 7 again. And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. And there's very few things more awful than losing a child. Okay? Very few. A few of you ladies have had miscarriages. And you know even the agony of that. And you can imagine if you'd had that child for a couple of years or whatever. You know, the agony involved. My sister lost her son at 51 years old, and it just staggering to her. You know, it's just she's not lightly getting over that. Is she not mentally ill or emotionally like whacked or anything? She just, it's a hard thing. It hasn't been a year. It's just so difficult for her. So I'll bereave thee of children, okay? And it goes on, it says, I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. Now, one of the things to keep in mind is this. We see these things where a man has a number of wives. You know, what? Do you realize that was a mercy to those wives? Read in your Bible, it says, and 300,000 of Judah fell dead that day.
Right.
You realize there's now 300,000 women out there without a husband? Okay. 300,000 women out there that might have two little kids and nobody to tend the fields or anything else. And the kindest thing in the world is a man coming in and bringing you into his family. Putting you in the rotation of wives. Lazy Susan next, you know. And but again, it was a kindness. It was a kindness. And God set it up that way, where they would have that and take care of them. It's hard for us to understand that today because we just don't have this big thing where one third of our men are dead or something of that sort.
They just all think they're women.
Yeah. All right. So 8 again. Their widows are increased to be above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused them to fall upon it suddenly, the terrors upon the city. She that hath borne 7 languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down what is yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. You know, one of the things that I loved seeing, I saw it in Vietnam and I saw it in the Philippines. You go into someone's house, and in the living room, there will be a bed against a wall and an old person laying in it. Oh, that's mom. Okay, dad's dead now. She's weak. She's been brought into the house, and she's taken care of there, and all her needs are, she's too weak to even get out of that bed. But she's taken care of. She'll never have to worry. She's not going to be sent to an old folks home. She's going to be right there in the house. And everything that's going on, she can hear it and partake of it. And it's such a kindness to be able to handle old people that way. I remember my grandmother, who was born in 1905, taking care of her father-in-law, who was born back in the 1800s. And having to change his bedpan and having to go up and feed him by hand and things of that sort. And, you know, but it was just, it was just considered the right thing to do. Okay? You had children and they took care of you. And it's one of those things that's missing today. It's not there. But here, a woman with seven children, and what to her that was Social Security. I have seven children. And look at that. You know, I'll never want for a place to stay, but it says she languishes. They all die. Okay? She's by herself now, and all that she counted on, these children being able to take care of, they're gone, they're dead, it's over. Verse 10, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife. This is Jeremiah talking. And a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Here again, you find this thing of the man of God that's got to go out there, and it's not a happy thing for him, okay? The call to preach isn't something where, oh, isn't this wonderful, you know? No, it's not. They all hate me, right? He's actually telling his mother, what do you even have me for? What'd you do this to me? Remember, it starts out where God says, and I separated thee from the womb for this. Verse 11, the Lord said, verily it should be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and the time of affliction. You'll find again, we'll see this, where when Jeremiah is in prison, when finally the Babylonians take over, and the head of the Babylonian army comes in and finds him and brings him out. Then you can go wherever you want, okay? God said, I promise you, Jeremiah, that I'll see to it that the enemy takes good care of you. And God did that. He kept that promise to him. Verse 12, shall iron break the northern iron steel? Now, we're going to use the word steel here a moment. One of the contentions against the King James Bible is that the word steel is used because steel wasn't, as we know steel today, it wasn't really invented until into the 1800s. Okay? Steel is made where you take iron and you have to heat it far hotter than what iron is ever heated to get steel to be what it is. Okay? But the steel they're talking about here is better than normal iron. Okay? Therefore, they called it steel. Would it fit steel in the 1800s? No, it wouldn't be considered steel in the 1800s. But this, again, is where people try to take definitions from today, put it on the Bible, and then say the Bible's wrong. I had a man one time tell me that Rome couldn't be the city in Romans 17 because it said it sits on seven mountains and mountains have to be at least 4,800 feet tall. Okay? Well, yeah, they do today, all right? But a mount in the King James Bible just means anything that is significantly higher than what's around it, okay? And so, again, here's steel. The Babylonians had better weapons than they did in Israel, okay? Their iron was stronger. It was better able to handle. Anytime you ever have that kind of an upgrade, usually civilizations fall,
sure.
Okay? Yeah. Paul Scott lent me a book on the Krupp Ironworks, which started in the 1500s in Germany and became this huge ironworks there. And fascinating, I learned things about Adolf Hitler that no other historian wrote or whatever. Tim McVeigh was reading the book last I knew, but it was just talking about how during the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, everybody thought that cannon had to be made out of bronze. And that's what they made it out of. And Krupp came up with the idea, let's make it out of steel. And the military laughed him to scorn, you know, that you can't do that. So he made some anyway. And then during the Franco-Prussian War, it was like a Turkish. They just walked through France. And just their cannons, nothing could stand before them. Just blew everything to pieces. And the French didn't even have a clue what was happening to them. Just, you know, cannons shooting farther than they ever thought a cannon could shoot. Just blowing things to pieces and everything else. Again, it was that advance in weapons, okay? Atomic bombs, Japan, whoop, they turned the flag up, all right? There's nothing we can do against this. So when you come to a point, when you take this step in weapons, you'll always find civilizations fall, everything else. That's what's happening here. The Babylonians and the people in the north now have better steel for their weapons than they have in the south. So, 12, shall iron break the northern iron and steel? Verse 13, thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price. And that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. Okay? So here's what he says. Your substance and your spoil, I'm going to give it to them for the price. Okay? I'm going to give everything you have to them. It always kills me today. You have all these people all upset about slavery that was done away with 150, 160 years ago. And then they're trying to turn this nation over to fully wind power and everything. You know where the lithium comes from? It comes from slave mines.
Okay.
If you have a lithium battery, there's a high chance that a slave helped get that out. Okay? And it's out of the Congo and these different places in Africa. And you ought to see the children laboring in those pits and everything, getting that out. And it's a very shameful thing. There are a few lithium mines in the United States, but they're guarded by all these ecological things, but not over there, all right? You know, so the very people that are standing there screaming about slavery are really artificially trying to create laws that are only promoting slavery in other places. It's kind of like when the British wanted all the cotton from the South. They lost their morals. They got rid of slavery, but suddenly they didn't care about it anymore because we need the cotton from the South. I have if you want to see it, I took from Investors Daily, which is a conservative sheet on investing and everything, but there was a tremendous article on that with, you know, just how immoral the whole electrical vehicle thing is. And I post that on Facebook for anybody who wants to see it. You know, my nephew, the one that died, he was the town supervisor over in Farmersville, amongst many other things. But some not good, but amongst many other things. But he stood against the windmills coming in, those big wind turbines coming into Farmersville. And he stood against the state. He stood against, and he won. Okay. And one of the things he found out that the World Health Organization doesn't believe it's healthy to have one within 3,000 feet of a house. New York State lets them within 600 feet of a house. And just because of all the electrical charge and everything around them. And so he stuck that to New York State, you know, showing them, look, here's the real health situation on it. He ended up winning. Now, he ended up dying, all right? But the last budget at Farmersville put $60,000 for their legal fight against the state of New York to bring all those in there. And if you go today and say, I want to invest in a wind farm, do you realize you cannot find out how much electricity it makes? It's a secret. Why? Because they're not profitable. They make their money off of government subsidies. Then why do we keep voting them in? Because they keep telling little kids with their weekly readers how awful everything is and we need to keep doing these wind farms. And then these people who couldn't make money any other way get Democrat politicians to vote them all this money to set up wind farms that are completely inefficient.
Nonsense.
Yeah, don't do any good. All right. Just a little bit of politicking here in the midst of this. All right. So he says, verse 13, thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and all that are thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn unto you. There just comes a point, and Israel has crossed this point. Okay? They have crossed that point with God where he has vowed, and this is what's going to happen. You know, one of the issues that I keep coming up to the United States is how long? Mm-hmm. How long can we go on? Okay? You all read the dark, awful things that are going on, the mutilation of children, and the wholesale, you know, it's gone from abortion being this right that a woman can do to almost like a sacrament that will, you know, they're paying women to come into New York now and aborting their babies here. And you know, how long? How long, O Lord? Okay. Verse 15, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me joy and a rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now listen, I know preachers who glorying and not being liked. Okay?
Yeah.
Most of them are idiots. Yeah. Okay? And, you know, they were never liked anywhere else than other preachers. They feel justified because they walk up and say horrible things to people or whatever else. They'll get out on the street, and their street preaching is just a big exercise in testosterone, nothing else, all right? Strut around, and you just listen to them. It's crazy sometimes, the stuff they say.
Yeah.
And if God's called you to preach, have some sense. You don't want to go out there and purposely just jag people and run them the wrong way or whatever else. But there can come a point where you realize that, you know, like David, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And you do everything you can to make it peaceful. You do everything you can to make it on the kind of level it should be on. But there are times you just have to come out and say things, okay? And when you say it, sometimes it's hard. But bend over backwards not to be that, okay? Verse 16, thy words were found again. Verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. He told the Lord, look, I didn't do that. I sat alone because of thine hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. In other words, I have looked, I've seen what they do. I'm completely indignant, Lord. Your word made this happen. I can see what's going on. Okay. Verse 18, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? Now, if you look here, you'll see the voice of Jesus Christ in the midst of this. Okay. Does Jesus Christ's wounds ever heal? No. No. These songs about the scars in his hands, there's not a single scar on Jesus Christ. In the book of Zechariah, at the return of Jesus Christ, they say to him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Not scars. They're wounds. They're there forever. They're perpetual. They never go away. Okay? In eternity, that's what will distinguish your body from his. He'll have the wounds. Okay? He'll have a body like unto his, but he'll have the wounds. So you can see in here, Jeremiah has gone further than just himself. He's actually prophesying of Jesus Christ here. And he goes on and he says, verse 18 again, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Again, this is Jesus Christ on the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? Okay. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And again, what's Jeremiah done wrong? Nothing. You can put this on Jesus Christ. I'll bring forth the precious and get rid of the vial. That's what the cross did. Sir?
Let's see, that little section there, it says, waters that fail, what does that do?
Well, if you go back to the beginning thing there, the idea that the drought has come, all right, the waters have failed. It's one of the great curses that could come, all right? And, of course, Jesus Christ on the cross thirsts, all right? And when he goes to get water, they don't give him water, all right? Verse 20, and I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. But they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. This is the promise again that he gave to him. You know, so many people have heard of Lester Roloff, and you know, it's been years now, but I heard Lester Roloff say this. He talked about, he had a men's home for people that were addicts. And he said he has stood for 3 days and stood and watched a man writhing on the ground. And people begging him, take him to the doctor, take him to the doctor. And he said, no, he's going to get off these drugs. Doctors haven't been able to do it. And the end of 3 days, finally the man done. It's over. He's off of whatever it was. Okay, and he just... And he had these homes, and he had girls' homes, and he had boys' homes. I heard him one time talk about a young man they brought to his home, and he said he had the boy in the office talking to him, and he said the boy bowed up like a poisoned puppy. And he said, I took my belt off and gave him a few strops of that, and it kind of calmed him down again. But he'd take these fellas in, but it was a different time. You could do that in those days, okay? And then the day came when the state of Texas decided to shut him down. And he went through, he ended up going to jail because he would not shut down. And they, and you know, sat in jail, and so many of his friends turned on him and everything. And he ended up being allowed out of jail again. And the courts turned and allowed him out and kept the homes open. But I heard him talk about all the men that withstood him. And within 2 years, they all died. They just died. And it was a long list of attorneys and politicians and judges and policemen and things. 60 Minutes came in and did an exposure on him. And the guy came in and talked to him. And let me tell you, I've been interviewed by Good Morning America and Brian Gumbel. And I've been interviewed by all these different people in New York Times. And I've been interviewed by all those people. And they're treacherous. Here's what they want you to be. Mm-hmm. And they're just going to talk and just cut all your answers and make you to be whatever it is they want you to be. You're going to be that. And they came in and talked to him and everything. And he got a phone call from the man who interviewed him. He said, Reverend Roloff, I am so sorry. He said, when I got done, I realized you are not what we thought you were. We just assumed you were this horrible man, abusing these children and abusing all these things. And he said, when I got done, I realized you weren't. And he said, I have begged the producers to change the show, but they're not going to. They said, it is a hit piece against you. And he said, will you forgive me? And Brother Roloff said, I will. The man was dead in 30 days. Died, okay? And again, it's that thing where God protected him. God watched over him, okay? And Lester Roloff ended up dying, having a heart attack in an airplane and going down. And within a year or two, they actually lost all their court cases. But they lost because he had incorporated as a 501c3. What's that mean? Many churches were told to do that. I'll bet you Lighthouse in North Tonawanda is a 501c3. Okay? Most Baptist churches started in the 70s, 80s, 90s and such became those. My mother, for example, had a clown show she used to do. She used to go from libraries and have balloons and the clown, the type of thing. She made a 501c3. It means you're a nonprofit organization. Okay? Dale and Amy are a 501c3. They're not a church, but when they take their money in, they want to be, okay? But when a church becomes a 501c3, the government doesn't see them as a church anymore. They see them as a 501c3. So eventually the judges say, well, we're a church, you don't have to do that. But you signed this piece of paper and said you would. You signed this piece of paper and said you would do these things, okay? One of the things you sign away is your right to talk politics. I haven't lost that right. We're not a 501c3. We're a religious corporation under the state of New York, but that's very vague, okay? We are not a federal 501c3. The Roloff Homes and all their churches did that, and in the end ended up losing because the judge said, but look, you signed here that you would do these things, okay? This church has never signed those things. And there's quite a movement amongst churches now not to sign those documents. Don't become that. When I started my church in Vermont, I actually wrote to the IRS about how to handle it, and they sent me a form that was probably one of the most intelligent things I've ever seen. It just said this: you have chosen not to become incorporated. Keep in mind, that's perfectly legal. They said, but we're telling you, we think it's advisable for you to tell us who you are and what you're doing. And here's the reason why. If you have a big donor that comes up, like at one point somebody did donate an airplane to us, okay? And if somebody comes up and donates something and then writes it off on their taxes, and the IRS says, well, who are these people? It might be just a rich man making a fraud. Oh, we have them online. Look, they filed a long time ago. We're a church and we believe these things. Okay, it's all taken care of. My church in South Carolina, a very rich young man came for a while, whose mother had committed suicide, his dad had committed all these adulteries and everything. He grew up in an extremely rich family and came into the church and no one realized that. And at one point, one day the pastor looked and there's a check for $30,000 sitting in the offering plate. And, you know, it's interesting. The pastor wouldn't take it because he knew the boy was very troubled. He ended up saying, we'll take it as a loan and we'll pay it back. And if you want to pay back each payment that we make to you, you can pay it back. Okay? But anytime you decide you want to pull out of this church, we'll continue making those payments. Just Pastor Randall's wisdom at that time. You know, you got this troubled young man sitting in here. But because he was kind of a radical young man, and that one day the IRS came to the church and said, he's claimed all these donations he's made. Our bookkeeper, Ma Strickland, opened up the books, showed him everything, and the IRS said, boy, you have really helped us. You've helped that young man. These books are kept exactly like they should. We now know that that young man did everything that he said. You were a gift to him. That's what Ashley Ford does for us. Okay? Everything's exactly in that order. If you ever said, hey, I gave this, he could go and point it out and say, yes, this is what they gave and did that. All right? It's a matter of, you know, we're not the government. The government's not us. But we have to work together. Okay? But at the same time, when you surrender and become a 501c3, you put your church under the government. You did that. You said to the church, we're ruled by your laws, okay? All right. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. If thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as thy mouth, and let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make this people a fence, brazen wall. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and deliver thee, saith the Lord. I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked. I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. God's promise of protection upon him. 16. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Okay? When you're here, don't get married. Ronnie, think of that thing again, you know, you talk about that troubled you when you saw that if a man became a bond servant, and if he took a wife from the guy, then he's there with him. And the Lord's kind of putting that on him there. Verse 3, for thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place and concerning their mothers that bear them and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven, for the beasts of the earth. You know, God told Israel, he said, you're a delicate woman, whose foot's so tender she doesn't like it to touch the ground, okay? I'll see to it she eats her own babies. You think to yourself, what madness would have to overtake you that you would eat your own baby, and yet go read that Bible. Tell me when women didn't do it, okay? People can be, you'd be amazed. Go out there and shake your fist at God so you can never bring me that low. Don't you ever make that kind of statement to God. You fear him, okay? Verse 5, for thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Taking it away. Those things that they look for, they're gone. Both the great, verse 6, and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Now, here's a place where there's human cutting. And again, cutting, and we've got some people in here who've had that problem before, okay? When you find cutting in the Bible, it's desperate people in agony who cannot get answers, okay? Desperate people in agony. The prophets of Baal, they're trying to call and get fire to come down from heaven because this is all that Elijah said. They begin to cut themselves because they can't make God hear them. Okay? They're in agony. There's no answer anywhere. And in their pain, they begin cutting themselves. I want you to keep your finger there and go with me to Deuteronomy 14. Look at verse 1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. So he's telling them here, I'm going to kill all these people, and there ain't going to be anybody cutting themselves or making themselves bald to me. Okay? That's what they've been doing. And this, again, you're going to find a point later on in the book of Jeremiah where some people come in to worship in Jerusalem, but they've been cutting themselves and making themselves bald. In other words, they're coming to the right place. They got it half right, but they're also mixing pagan stuff in together with it.
Making themselves bald is shaving their heads.
That's in between the eyebrows. That's interesting there. Yeah. You know, I don't know what you do there, you know, whatever.
Plucking your unibrow.
Yeah, there you go. Plucking your unibrow, all right? There you go. All right. All right. Verse 7. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father and for their mother. Okay. Thou shalt not go in unto the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. So all the things that normally go on, a person dies and you have, you know, a funeral and people come to it, none of that will happen. Just everybody's dying at once. Okay, it's all going on here. And their bodies are just laying there, like you said, dung upon the earth. And this, you know, things will walk through them and the beasts will eat them and wild boars will come up and root through them and, you know, birds will pick at them and that's what's going to happen. Okay. It goes on and it says this. Verse 8, thou shalt not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Okay, nobody's going to hear that anymore. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers. Behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Okay? You know, different times I've commented to people, I'll be here on a Sunday morning and I'll hear the buzz of people talking. Children running through. Someone laughing. Something going on. It's just a sound I love. I just love that sound. Especially children running through and, you know, calling to each other or whatever else. And because I remember when that sound wasn't heard in this church. Okay? You come in and, you know, and there are no children. It's like I told the folks when I came here, I said, you're not missing one generation. You're missing two, maybe three generations here. Okay? And they're gone. And Black Creek lost another man today. Your grandmother's cousin, David Barber, died today out on North Branch Road. I had gone and visited him on Saturday. Hospice had called me and talked to him, and he talks about going to church as a kid and then going off in the early 60s to Vietnam, and then he just came back and he laughed. So I guess I was too good for church then, all right? But that entire generation, all divorced. You see, every one of the Botan's children, your grandparents' children, you know, just, they're all divorced. And I find great evidence here of sexual abuse that went on in the 50s and 60s and 70s, great evidence of it. Because I've never seen such a generation torn to pieces before, like the generations that came here in that period of time, okay? And just the horribleness of what happened to them all. And I thank God I stood there and talked to the man, and I left him, Jack Haynes, a little thing there, may I talk to you about Jesus, all right? And told him I'd come back and see him this Saturday. Well, there is no Saturday. You talking to him, you'd have never believed in a million years that he was going to die today, okay? The man from hospice called me and said, I talked to him just this morning. and never believed he would die, okay? But he's gone. And again, it's just an entire, maybe two generations. Now, one of the Sunday school teachers from that period of time got arrested two doors down, Neva Goss's son, who'd been sexually abusing. And he'd been one of the Sunday school teachers here. And then he moved to North Carolina, got busted there, ran here to his mother's house in Allegheny County, came and picked him up. But I'm sure there was more than just him, just for whatever reason, okay? And it probably has to do with the series of preachers who got fired from here. For example, Art Cole, who had great power with God. The man who won him to the Lord used to be the pastor here. But after a year and a half, people would just kick him out. Okay? And I could find different men here who were here who had power with God on their lives. And I was talking to Jerry Feister before she lost her mind, and she said, you know, I'd come in sometimes and they'd all tell me we're going to get rid of the pastor. And she said, I could never vote for that. Paul Gordon told me, he says, you know, Jerry would never vote to get rid of them. But they would just make a concision. We're going to get rid of this guy. And somewhere in there, they lost their children. Somewhere in there, they lost one or two generations. Okay, Jennifer's here as a survivor of that. And yet, she and Tiffany could get together and tell you how they suffered. All right? Absolute suffered because of all that. And again, it's one of those things, you go ahead and decide that you don't want to serve God. You go ahead and decide you want to do things your way, but you're cursing more than just yourself, okay? It's those children that have to grow up in your shadow and have to grow up in your wake and have to grow up in that, and all the sufferings and the drug abuse and all the things that go on, the sexual abuse and the misery and the alcoholism and everything else. Just, it's an awful, awful thing that happens. And again, I just, when he was explaining to me, see, I got divorced, I thought, well, I can't find any that made it. Okay, any. Okay. Just, the only one I know made it vowed he'd never have a child. Okay. And to the agony of his wife and his mother. And just, again, this is a church that walked with God, that God almost took its candle away and then didn't. Didn't, okay? So I, one of these days, on that window back there, there'll be a window for Dick Harbeck, okay? And that's one of those things that'll be there. And he's one of, there'll be another one for the Gordons, Paul and Laura Gordon, all right? And they'll be there. Now, it goes on and it says this. Forgotten my spot here. I'll find it in a moment. Trying to find if there's anybody who was paying attention. 13, thank you. All right, bless you, my son. All right. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north. What's he saying here? People always say, the Lord liveth that brought us out of the land of Egypt. He said, after a while, they won't say that. They'll say, oh, the Lord liveth that brought us out of the land of the north. In other words, you're all going into captivity up there. But when you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you see that deliverance where God's beginning to send them back into the land. Now they're praising the God that sent us out of the land of the north, and he's telling them, it's all about the change, sea change here, okay? So, verse 15 again, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he hath driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. What did Jesus say? He said, I'll teach you to be fishers of men, okay? They can be fishers of men in the sense of going and send them into captivity and destruction, or fishers of men for their good, to bring them to Jesus Christ. Some of you fellows at Drani, you're a fisherman. God ought to give you stuff on that, okay? You know, And again, for me, who never really fished since I was 16, I didn't know how to get a license when I turned 16. That's how ignorant I was. I used to fish every day before that. I turned 16, I had no idea how a person ever got a license. And our family was too dysfunctional for me to ever ask anybody, and I just never fished again. But but you know, the thing is, you take and that big old trout snaps that line and grabs that thing, and you know what? If you jerk it, what's going to happen? It'll break that line. But if you sit there and you're patient, you can work that thing. Okay? You can work that thing, and eventually he'll tire and you can reel it in. Jesus said, I'll teach you to be fishers of men. Okay? Now, some of you might know how to do it with nets, spears, or whatever. But there's a lot of lessons that can be taught on that. Okay? It goes on and he says this, talking about the fishers. And verse 17, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Okay? And first, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land and have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of the detestable, abominable things. One of the saddest things when you read and you put the Gospels and Isaiah together. Comfort ye, my people. Okay, and it talks about, talking about the announcement of John the Baptist coming. The Lord says, for I have paid thee double for all thy sins. This was to be a time of reconciliation. This is to be a time of God with love for his people. And they killed their Messiah. Okay. He said, I paid you double for all your sins. Everything you've ever done, you've been paid double for every bit of it. Okay? And they destroy it. Verse 19, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies and vanity and things wherein there is no profit. And many of the Gentiles haven't they? Come to the Lord, repented of those things. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. And of course, the Gentiles have. John Vadis, will you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, again, thank you that we can be here today, Lord, to study that word. We just pray, Lord, that our hearts be open to hear your word, Father, and take it in. And not only take it in here, but take it home with us, Father. Use discerning, Father, as far as what you have to tell us, Lord. And we thank you again for this church and everyone in it, Father. And we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. And now we just pray for our time of fellowship and refreshments, Lord, and give us safe travel home, Lord. These things we ask in thy name. Amen.